That's all right. Because I'm not, it's not doctrine today. And it's not something that's, it's not something that is refined. I'll put it like that. There is a text in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that I think is applicable to something that I want to talk about. And today there's this understanding that bad things do happen. I think that is the biggest criticism for most lost people when they get saved. Or if they look on somebody who has got saved, it's like, well, you're following the God of the universe. Why doesn't everything just work out? Why doesn't things just kind of help its way out? Well, the problem is as George stated earlier, we're promised trials and tribulations. We're promised difficulties. We're promised hardships. We're promised just a difficult time. This microphone is giving me a difficult time. There he goes. It turned off. We got it working, though. But we're just promised difficult times. And there's one particularly difficult time in Scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, that I always go to. And a lot of people will disagree with me on this, but it's perfectly okay, because any way that you look at this, I believe if you look at it from my perspective or the other's perspective, it's right. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 2, we're going to start at verse 2, and we're going to go all the way to verse 13. So I'm not going to ask you to stand today, but I do want you to stand with reverence in your hearts for this text. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land, and the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of the land, and the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit it, into three parts, and that every slayer may flee thither." I want you to be a understanding of what is said there. In verse 3, he talks about the slayer, an individual that has killed somebody. Well, then we get into verse 4. In verse 4, he tells us this. He says, "And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live, whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he had hated not in times past." I want you to understand what happened. It was an accident. He killed his neighbor ignorantly. There was no hatred. It was just ignorance. And he goes on and describes what has happened here in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "And when a man goeth into a wood with his neighbor and he hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe and the cut down a tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lieth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death insomuch as he hated him not in times past." Now, let me just pause and evaluate what is happening so that we can understand something. This was an accident. But how many of you know, and if you've been through this, something happens to your family, someone, to a loved one, a spouse, a child, and you ask this question, why did this happen to me? I tell you, any of those families that lost those children and their spouses in that plane wreck last Sunday have asked that question. And anybody who has ever gone through a difficult time in their life, they ask this question, why me? And I can't give you specifics, but I can tell you there are such things as accidents. We do live in a world where sin has deranged everything life has brought to us. I want to tell you something, you were never meant to die. God created you to live. And to this day, doctors are bewildered why people age. Why is that a reality? Why is it that death is such a reality? And it, because it was not supposed to be that way. Everything that we do is supposed to live on forever, but because sin came in and sin ruined everything, accidents happen, people die, cancer's a real thing, and there's some things we just don't have answers for. There are accidents. But I want to finish with this text, and I want to continue on and read some things. In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt separate three cities to thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast and hath sworn unto thy fathers to give thee the land which he promised to give, the land of thy fathers, if thou shalt keep these commandments, to do them which I've commanded thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more to thee besides these three. Now pause. There's so much in this text. If God has blessed you so much, and I want you to see what has happened here. If God says, hey, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to grow, and you're going to keep the commandments which I have done. So everything's right. The godly people continue to grow and to thrive, and the city continues to grow and thrive in righteousness. And there's something that says, he says, I want you to add three more ways of escape to killers. I want to tell you, with much blessings also comes much trials. Just because the mass grows doesn't mean that each one of us is going to suffer some kind of hurt. The difference is we grow as individuals and as a community, is when we look at our hurts as not something that's a direct attack from God, but rather a product of living in a broken world. This was God's city. And he says, listen, if you will do your part, if you will be righteous, if you will serve me, if you will love me, you will grow. And when you grow, I'm going to ask of you to continue this process of adding more and more cities of refuge. He continues on in verse 10. He says, that innocent blood be not shed in thine hand, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, guess what happens? He says, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the land of the avenger of blood, hand of the avenger of blood, that he might die. Verse 13 in our last one, thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. I have always thought the City of Refuge was a great name for a church. I passed a few of them in my life, but a place where broken people can be safe. A place where the world and all of its entrapments and all the pains would come and be safe in this one place. But that place of safety, this building, this town, this built-up wall is not something that's going to keep sin from coming into your life. If you did it out of anger, guess what? You're going to have to pay the consequences. Now, this whole text is a beautiful text, and I'm not going to go into a lot of why the City of Refuge was put there. I want to focus more upon the accident. That's a weird word in our walks. Everybody keeps texting me. Y'all did this last week too. Y'all know that, right? Y'all text me. Y'all call me. My phone's on silent. It's on vibrate, but I can't make it any more quiet than it is. This text talks about this accident, which is a weird place in our walks because we believe that God is in complete control of all things. Can I get an amen? Amen. So the word accident is kind of a weird word. How many of y'all know that God loves you? Say amen. Amen. How many of you know that God's in control? Say amen. Amen. How many of y'all know we live in a broken world? Say amen. So there has to be something of a God that's in control in a world that's out to get us. There has to be this happy median. And that's kind of where I want to stay today. I want to bring clarity to this. And to do that, I want to answer one quick question. I can't give you specifics of why bad things happen to you. Why you than nobody else. I can't give that information. I wish I could, but I can't polish the Bible enough, and I can't bring out some verse that confirms or denies why things happen to us specifics, but I can answer this. There are such things as accidents, and there is such thing as judgment. And there is such thing as God putting us into the fire to grow us and to make us better. And out of those three, I have found out that a lot of the upset people in my life that hate my faith, that hate my walk, who hate my Lord, it's not the one of judgment, and it's not the one of growing, it's the one of, I don't have the answers. I'm not that old. Many of y'all have told me that time and time and time again. I was thinking about it the other day. I've been in the ministry for about 15 years. which I think is saying something. And in those short 15 years, I have seen some pretty terrible things. I've also seen some pretty amazing things. And I've been asked that one question more than anything else. Why me? Why my child? Why my family member? I can't give you an answer. I can't give you the specifics, and I know that's what you want, and I know you want to verify, and I want you to have this confidence in your faith. But faith is not faith unless you believe. It's not facts. Here are the facts. We live in a broken world, and things happen. God is in control, and sometimes the lot does not fall on our favor. Sometimes the ones we love pass away. Sometimes we get sick. And I can't preach this message at a funeral. I can't preach this message in your darkest times. So if you will give me the honor of telling you this truth right now, it will help you in your darkest times. If you will allow me to teach you and be your pastor and preach to you when the evil thing happens, when that awful thing happens in your life, as it has happened this past week with the planes that have gone down, with those of us who have lost so many loved ones in the past few years, I hope that you will cling to this and know these truths. God did not do this on purpose. He is not vindictive. He is not evil. He is merciful and loving, and he wants the best for you. But to do those understandings and to come to those in those darkest nights, there are some things I want you to know. The very first one is this, and this is the truth. The world's a broken and sinful place that can impact us in a negative way. It's not God's fault. It's sin in the world. Don't ever look to God and expect him to give you an answer, why you? Because it's going to happen to everybody. Everybody's going to lose somebody special. Everybody's going to get sick. Everybody's going to get cancer. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to have something evil happen to them in their lives. And there really is no answer other than sin. There is really no answer other than hardships and pain, and it's going to happen. I don't see him. Mr. James, thank you so much for saying what you said today. He walked into this room, and he came to me, he says, I know you're going through a hard time. He says, and when you get as old as I am, you know that there's a lot more coming. He says, but you get stronger after every single one of them. I'm going to tell you something, church. There's strength in this text, and there's strength in these truths, but you can't ignore that a negative, sinful world is going to impact you in some way. What's going to make you thrive in the midst of these darkness times is going to this knowledge, knowing, hey, there's going to be bad times, but I'm going to choose today to worship him in the bad times. I'm going to choose today that I'm going to do what is right of me, and I'm going to worship this pure and holy deity, the one that gives me life and has not brought me pain. The pain in my life was brought by my ancestors, and the sins of all this world have combined. It all started with Adam. Adam, and he cursed the world. This is back in Genesis chapter 3. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows in thy conception, and the sorrows thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam, and he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat in the time and the days of thy life. Let's just pause and look about, because of their sin, what happened. God never wanted this to happen, but because they did the one thing they were not supposed to do, eat of the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they ate of that tree, he says, listen, there has to be consequences. The consequences are this.
pain and sorrow to the both of them. All the days of your life, pain and sorrow.
Why? Because you can't have life and sin without consequences. He continues on, and I love what he says here. He says that he cursed the ground. Right there in the second from the last bottom line, he says, cursed from the ground for thy sake. That means the earth itself would not do what it was called to do. That it would break and fight and hurt the whole time. He continues on, thorns also and the thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for the dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Listen, that's a promise. That is not something that we should just look over and say, well, that's not going to happen to me. That's a promise. Bad times will come. Suffering will come. And it doesn't stop there. There's something else that happens. You skip a couple, another chapter over, and in verse 8, in chapter 4, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother, and he slew him. So not only did the land now not give up of its abundance, but he had to sweat for it and bleed for it, and he had to continue to fight for the job that he had to feed for his family. But now he has to have the emotional and spiritual distress of that his family is already killing his family. The father of all of mankind is sitting right there, and he has been thrust upon everything, and everything is sorrow and pain, and his own children are killing each other. Yes, this is difficult. Yes, this is bad. But it's not God's fault. What I love about Cain and Abel's story, you see God trying to stop it. But you see man in his sinful state reject everything, every way out, every possible way of getting better, and in turn creates more problems. There's another verse that I want us to know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The word appointed there is what gives me this great comfort. God knows what's going to happen. He knew that Cain and Abel were going to die. Abel was going to die by Cain's hand. And he gave options. Hey, I want to stop this. I don't want this. This is something. He says, sin lieth at the door and knocks. He says, and if you will just repent and change, he says, this won't happen, but I'm going to tell you something. Much like Cain in the world that we live in, it is a stark difference. We're given the way out. We're given the answers even at this very moment, the way out of this pain and this suffering and the sin that's in our lives, and we would constantly reject God in the culture that we live in. God doesn't want these things to happen to us, but he knows when it's all going to happen, and he is going to make things right. My second point. So this question. If he knows they're going to happen, if he knows that Cain is going to kill Abel, if he knows cancer comes, if he knows difficulties around every corner for those that love him, why does he allow it to happen? He doesn't force it to happen, but he allows it. Why? This is probably, and listen, I told you this is not a polished sermon. This is a very raw sermon. But this is what's helped me. I constantly remind myself that it's not God's fault. Sickness and pain is not his. It's a sinful world, and I'm destined to die. I've made terms to that. I've made terms that this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. I've made terms with it. I understand that the ones I love will one day be taken from me. And I'm okay with that because I know that I'll get to see them again. This is only a temporary leaving of one love to another. There's so much that comes into this. There's three things, and I stole this from another sermon. There's three points that I have come to understand and why bad things happen. The first one is he allows it to let us grow. He allows bad things to happen to let us grow. In John chapter 11, it tells the story of Lazarus is dying. There is no good point to that. A brother of one of the most loved characters in Scripture. Jesus said that he loved all of them, that he loved Mary, that he loved Martha, that he loved Lazarus, and he was continually there. But I want to tell you something. He bided his time to let Lazarus die. And you see Mary and Martha in there, and they're just wailing. If you'd have been here, he'd have lived. If you'd have been here, it'd have been, and you could just hear the brokenness of her words as she continues to portray and tell about what had happened. If you'd have just been here, if you'd have rushed here, everything would have been fine. Later on in that text, you actually see Jesus weeping at this funeral. There was a lot of emotions. Loss that had been taken, pain that had been taken away, and there's a few things that I want us to recognize with Lazarus' story. The first is that life is short. Many of y'all know Lazarus did come back. But he came back to prove to them that there is life after death. So that we could see it, touch it, understand it on a level that has never before been mentioned. There's a few things I want us to mention. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanish away." It's another truth that many people have taught me over the years, but the older you get, the faster life goes. Now listen, that's not a place to amen. I'd already stated that people say this, and we don't have to reaffirm. But the older we get, the faster life does go. But there's something that I want us to recognize here. It is a vapor. And I have come to terms with my life being short. But what I have agreed to do is make every day count. I'm not going to worry about my life and temper tantrums, and I'm not going to worry and stress over things that I can't handle. God has given me my little kingdom to deal with, and I'm going to do my best at what I can with it. I'm going to give you a verse that's not really preached on by a lot of people, but it helps me out a lot. Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 15 says, "Then I commanded mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. And that shall abide with him for his labor for the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." Enjoy it. Enjoy the days you have now, because you're not promised tomorrow. Enjoy this day. Go out and make the best of it. Make people smile. Call your family. Call your friends. Call your sons. Call your daughters. Call your brothers and sisters. And you make the best of today. Put all the petty stuff aside and enjoy the day. Eat, drink, and be merry. People tell me to go on a diet. This is the verse that I quote. Enjoy it. Make the best of every day. Because we're not promised tomorrow. This is something that I have come to know, is that life is short and God wants us to enjoy the best of it. Secondly, life is precious. You can't change it for anything. It is a limited commodity. Now listen, my truck, I love my truck. But I can sell my truck. And I can get another one. You can't trade anything for another day. The Bible tells us, he says, our height, the color of our hair, the color of our skin, we can't change. You can't extend your life by one day more than what it's supposed to be. And since you and I don't know when we're supposed to go, you have only promised right now. Now listen. I want this to sink in and I want it to impact you. It's not just old people. Last Sunday was a good reminder of that. I'm telling you, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how young your kids are. You're not promised to have them tomorrow. So you love them the best way you can today. You're not promised your spouse tomorrow. So you kiss them the best way you can. You hold their hand. And you love them. Because I'm telling you what the Bible tells us, hey, this is rough and this is hard, so you make time to enjoy it. You make time to look through the silver linings. You make time for the blessings of this life because it is short and it's hard and you need to do the best you can to look for hope in the silver linings of the days that you have. God gives of those days and those blessings freely and wants to give them to you. He does it to grow us. You see this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see with this with Lazarus, this sisters, you see this with so many places in Scripture. We go through difficult times because He wants to grow us. Secondly, and I like this one, we go through bad things because God chastens us. I'm not going to stand up here and say that bad things don't happen to bad people because they do. But more times than not, I've seen Christians go through difficult times because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and God sends them difficulty. Just take Jonah, for instance, and I'm not going to stay too long on this one, but I want you to hear me out. Sometimes it's because God... I thought my phone was going off again. Sometimes God gives us difficulties to grow us. Sometimes He gives us difficulties to correct our problems. Jonah had an attitude problem. I don't want to go. They're wicked people. God said, okay, fine. Well, I'm going to fix this. And for 3 days, he stayed in that well until he corrected his attitude. He says, fine, God, whatever you want, I'll do. Just get me out of this smelly fish. So he spits him up right there on the beach that he was supposed to be. And a 3 days journey he made in 1 day, and he preached. He didn't preach with all of his heart. If I'm not mistaken, it was like 30 words. Hey, God's coming. He's going to kill you if you don't change. Bye. That was pretty much Jonah's message in a nutshell. And so he gets out, and then he gets his attitude back. He goes up onto a high peak and looks over the city, and he just waits for them to die because he knows they're not going to change, and he has this attitude. Well, you know what happens? They repent. God corrected the attitude. He says, I've given them so many blessings, and all you can worry about is this little olive tree. All you can worry about is all these little things. He says, I want you to know something, Jonah. You're the one that's wrong. It's not the Ninevites. It's not the ones that are living in sin because they want to repent. He says, but you refuse to repent and keep coming back to this attitude over and over and over again. And you're the reason why you don't have any water. You're the reason why you spent 3 days in a well. You're the reason why you've got nothing to eat, Jonah. He took him behind the woodshed and he showed him who was king. Sometimes God chastens us. Sometimes he puts us through difficulties to grow us. But lastly, and I want you to hear me out. We're going back to our text. Sometimes the axe just falls. We just live in a broken world. I've taken a lot of heat for saying that over the years. But I want to say this so that you will understand. Sometimes the axe falls because I don't know if God's correcting you or if God's trying to grow you. I don't have the answers, but I can tell you this. And I can tell the people who have lost their families in that plane crash. I can tell you who have lost families in times before. Sometimes bad things just happen. And we shouldn't be ashamed and we shouldn't be faulting God because we knew those bad times were going to come. We knew we're not going to live forever. And we know this, that God loves us. So sometimes the axe just falls, and it's hard, and it's bad, and I'm sorry. And I can't give you the answers you want, and I can't comfort you with the things that you desire so much because I can't tell you why the axe fell on you rather than somebody else. It just happens. It's because we live in a broken world, and I don't have the answers. God does, but He has chosen to be silent. He's in control. He knows why things happen to us, and He knows why the bad things happen. But I'll tell you this. I don't have this verse, and I should have put it in here. The Bible tells me what to do in situations like that. And I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, what I'm going to do. When bad times hit you, I'm going to mourn with you, and I'm going to cry with you, and I'm going to be there with you 100% of it, but I will not have the answers, but I will be there. Because that's what the Bible tells me to do. Mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. So if you have a bad day, guess what? I'm going to have a bad day too, and that's okay. Don't stop me, because I'm just trying to be obedient to what God has asked me to do. I want to cry with you. I want to weep with you. I want to bear that burden with you. And I'm going to be that as a pastor and as a friend, because this is the calling as Christians we have been called to do, is bear one each other's burdens and be there and help. So I'm going to tell you how to help. My last point. My first point was this. We live in a broken world, and sometimes it impacts us in a negative way. Secondly, why does God allow those things to happen? To grow us, to chasten us. Our God had nothing to do with it. It was just because we live in a sinful world. And it was bound to happen. My last point. Our city of refuge is a presence and comfort of Christ. An accident happened in Deuteronomy chapter 19 where an axe fell off of its handle over the man's shoulder, landed on somebody else, and killed him. Now listen, I don't know how many of y'all, I've met several people, and I'll tell a story. I'll tell a story at the end of this. Who have been that man. Where they accidentally killed somebody else, there was no hatred in their heart, it was just an accident. And the whole world crushed around them. People hated him, called him a murderer. Was just how the world worked. It is the product of sin in a broken world in which we live. And I'm going to tell you, every direction he went, it came back on him. We were in a small town, and everybody knew him. Everybody knew the story. Nothing. He couldn't find refuge at his church. He couldn't find refuge at his home. He couldn't find refuge in his bed. He couldn't find refuge in any place. He could not go get away from the guilt and the stain and the pain of what it meant by taking a life that he had never intended to take. Until prayer was a very real part of his walk. I'm going to tell you what this Bible teaches is, he says, for the one that was chopping or hewing wood and it fell off, where did he run? He run to the place of safety, that city of refuge. And if you'll do a study throughout Scripture, he is our rock. He is our fortress in our time of need. He is our refuge. If you will run to Christ in the midst of all this emotion and pain that we're going through, your loss and upsetness, if you will just run to Christ, listen, I may not have the answers, and he may never tell you the answers, but I can tell you this, there is comfort and there is peace in knowing that there is a Christ, and a comfort in knowing that there is a heaven and that we're going to see them again. Can you imagine the reunion of knowing the person that you killed made it to heaven? Just put yourselves into their shoes. They're in heaven, and when you make it to heaven yourselves as a child of God, you go to heaven and you get to look at them and say, I am so sorry. And try to explain yourself, and you say, I never intended for those things to happen. And you can see him and Christ there at your shoulder saying, shh, 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 listen. Water on the bridge. Look at us now. You, me, my family, your family, we're all here. Nothing could be better than this. In peace. Because we run to the city of refuge. You run to him. When you've got nowhere else to go, you go to him. When nobody understands, I'm going to let you know something. God understands. Listen, there ain't nothing more real. If I could just pick at this scab of what happened last week, if I could just understand you something. I know I've had a lot of people say this over the years, never to me, but you don't know what it's like to lose a child. I don't. But God does.
You don't know what it's like to lose family. And listen, I don't. My mom and dad are still here. My brother's still here. I've lost some really close friends, but never family. I want you to imagine this. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he had to willingly give up his mother. She may not have died, but he had to give her up. Looked at John and said, hey, take over. She's your mother. This is your son now. Listen, the Bible tells us there's not a single thing that we'll go through that God did not experience himself and that he knows, and he is here to help us and to mourn with us, to cry with us, and to help us get it through. If you will run to him, if you will pray to him, if you will open up that dusty Bible, if you will go into that prayer closet, I'm telling you, there is hope in that room, and there is hope in those pages, and there is hope in the songs of our faith. There is hope and there is comfort if we will run to the city of refuge. What I love about this text is that nothing about it makes sense. You have two neighbors, friends, go out, cut wood together. One kills the other one by accident. They were neighbors. They were friends. They were doing a job together. It was an accident. And here's something that's interesting. If you listen, there's what there's an individual called the Avenger of Blood. Lots of emotions. Somebody who took the life of another, and because there was no clarity, because there was no affirmations of what happened, and you couldn't take the man who killed the other and had his word because he's the one that took it. So the family members come in and says, I'm going to have your head, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. And they go out to kill him, and that's the Avenger of Blood. And so the man runs to the refuge, city of refuge, and the Avenger of Blood has to stay outside the city walls. He's not allowed. There's a lot of emotions that cloud the clarity of what I'm saying. But I want answers. You can't have answers because God's covered it under the blood. But I want a name. I want a reason why this happened to me. There is none. We run to the city of refuge. That's where our answers are. Pain is just a part of this. And listen, nobody's going to shake a stick at your pain and the emotions that you're feeling. They're all justified. But the thing is you don't have to continue doing it by yourself. You can have somebody help you. God's never going to take the fires away from our lives, but he will walk with us through them. Last story, and I'll close. We'll sing a hymn. I've seen a lot. I'm going to tell you, I was talking with Pastor Jimmy. This plane crash affected two of our sister churches, Davis and Stacy. Both had families of that plane wreck in their church. I've only lost people in my churches that I've pastored or been youth pastors of. They were natural causes. They were older. They were sick. They passed away. Except one. You're going to have to forgive me because this is the hard one. I had a good friend of mine in my last church. And he lived on a hill about 30 minutes away. I was always astounded that he traveled so far to get to this little backwater church in the middle of nowhere. But he did. 30, 45 minutes away, he would travel and come and be a part of this church, and I grew to love him. Fantastic heart. He had a path that he got over, and he just a great individual, loved him to death. Loved his heart and his passion for our church and for his kids and his wife. And he called me one day, he says, Preacher, I don't know what just happened. You see, he did this all by himself. I told you, he lived on a hill, and there's a road that went over this hill, and there's this little boy in the trailer park who was biking across that road when a car came up the hill and hit him. It was very graphic. He held the little boy in his arms, trying to help him. And the boy died. He had no answers. It was an accident. There were no signs. The man was doing the speed limit. He just caught the top of the hill, and there was the boy. There was no visual cues. There was nothing. It was just an accident. And he was there to witness this accident. And he held the life of a dying boy, and he heard the cries of his mother who had ran out. Why? Why is this happening? Why my son? Why this death? Why? And my church member called me to watch the whole thing, and he asked me that question. Why, preacher? Why the death of this young man? He did nothing wrong. I cried. I mourned. And because I didn't have an answer, he quit. I don't want to be a part of a faith that doesn't give me answers. I told him the exact same thing I'm telling you. But in the moment, when those emotions are raw, and you don't know, run to the city of refuge. If you don't know where your hope is, listen, you will never find your way, because the mourning and the grief and the pain will send you every direction but the right one. I'm telling you it now so that you know when grief strikes your life, you know where to find hope. There is not an answer that will ever suffice why it happened to you. But if you'll listen to me, you'll know where to find the best thing. We live in a broken world. A tough one. I don't know why that plane went down. I don't know why kids get cancer. I don't know why it takes our spouses away. I don't know why we hit financial burdens. I don't know. I don't have these answers. When Beck was in the hospital, we still don't have answers. We know it was an infection. We gave antibiotics, and the antibiotics helped, but we don't have any answers. We don't know what caused it. We know the results of it, but the antibodies worked. My faith is a lot like that. I don't have the answers, and I don't know why, but I do know that if we'll go to him, he'll heal it eventually. I know that if you'll run to the city of your refuge, if you'll run to Christ, if you will go to him in your deepest emotional needs, your spiritual needs, your physical needs, if you will run to him, he'll fix it. I don't have the answers. I don't know why it happened, but I know the solution. I don't need to know the equation to know how it ends up. Listen, pain is going to happen, and all this gets muddled with a whole bunch of other things. He says, but the answer has always been and always will be, run to Jesus. Run to the city of refuge, and if he will meet you there, and he will help. I can say this now because I'm pastor. But when you're mourning, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to tell you this story. When grief strikes you, I'm going to do the only thing the Bible tells me to do, and that is to mourn with you, to weep with you, and to comfort you. It's not my job to give you answers. It's my job to point you to the city of refuge. I want that for you. With every head bowed, with every eye closed,